All right. Good morning, my friends. It's wonderful as we are gathered together again in our Father's house. Who needs to be here this morning? If you don't raise your hand, you're in trouble. It's the worst trouble are the people who don't know that they need to be here. This is the place where God meets us, where we are able to come into his presence and receive from him the forgiveness of sins that we so desperately need. And then we are fed by him and his word and by his meal so that we are given strength and the spirit works in us so that we can go back out into the world and serve him with our lives. And so this is a pivotal place to be and so important. And I'm glad you're here. Let us begin this service as we begin every service in the name of our God, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray, my friends. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this beautiful day, Lord, this day that we get to live out the faith that you have put in us. Lord, I pray that you would work through this service, feed us, grow us, make us stronger, help us to understand better, Lord, what it is that you have done for us through this adoption that you have provided. Lord, I pray that you would speak through the words of the service and give us opportunity to speak back praise to you. All this we pray in your name. Amen. All right, my friends. You know, it's funny. The climax is when we receive forgiveness of sins and we do it first. So, I mean, I hope you don't all leave immediately. That would be bad. Basically, though, it is time for us to confess our sins so that we can receive from him the forgiveness that he has for us. So let us confess our sins to God our Father. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you of all sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. I am sorry for all of this and ask for grace. I want to do better. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, let us now return praise to this God who has rescued us again from sin. Thank you.
My name is Brian Falls. I'm an elder here at St. Mark's, and it's my privilege to share the first scripture reading with you this morning. From John's first letter, chapter 1, verses 1 to the second chapter, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not with us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thus concludes the first scripture reading this morning.
The text for our sermon for today is going to be John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the children's message. So kids, if you guys would come forward at this time, Miss Lauren has the message for you today.
Good morning, friends. How are you today? Hi. It's so good to see each and every one of you here. I have a question for you. Could we start off this morning with a little game?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks, Catherine. I'm going to read you some facts, maybe not facts, and you have to think, are these true or not? So you ready? I'm gonna give you some things and you have to tell me if you think they're true. Are you ready? Okay, here's the first one. Pastor Bob has cooked a hot dog over a real volcano. I don't know, we'll see. Okay, let's go to the next one. Pastor Bob has walked on hot lava.
No.
All right, let's see the next one. Pastor Bob fixed a car with a milk jug.
No.
Some say no, some say yes. Okay. Pastor Josh has pet an emu in the wild. So not like at the zoo, just like out and about.
Yeah.
I don't know, mixed reviews. Okay, what's the next one? Pastor Josh has performed at the Chicago Symphony Center. Ooh, that looks very fancy. Okay, let's see the next one. Okay, Mrs. Lauren, that's me, has flown a plane. All right. I was flying it. So no, okay. Mrs. Lauren has been on TV. No, okay. All right, so I heard a lot of no's, but guess what? All of them were true.
What?
All of them were true. Was that hard to believe? Oh, you've heard that story? Yeah. So all of the things were true, hard to believe. And it made me think about something really special we celebrated last week. What did we get to celebrate last week? Easter Sunday, who was here on Easter Sunday last week? And if you weren't here, maybe you were somewhere else celebrating. Easter was an amazing celebration because guess what? We celebrated that Jesus rose. Hallelujah. He rose from the grave. And you might have heard in the scripture this morning that he went and visited his friends. And did you hear what his friends said? They were so surprised. Even though Jesus had told them he'd be back, they were shocked. They were surprised. They were so happy. They went and told everybody, but there was a friend who wasn't there, and his name was Thomas. Can you say Thomas? And I have a picture that's supposed to be Thomas here. And Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes." And so then Jesus appeared a little time later and showed him. What did he show him? The marks in his hands, right? All of it, right? So Thomas probably felt really bad. And you know what? Any of us could have been a Thomas, don't you think? Because how can we comprehend seeing something like Jesus dying on the cross and then rising again? Oh my goodness, how crazy that must have been. But guess what? God left us something very special because that was a long time ago. What did he leave for us so that we can still know and believe that this is true today? Right? I love the last verse that was read today, and I'm going to read it again. It said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you will have life in his name." Friends, we have a very important job to do. Do you know what our job is? What's our job? It is to go to school. Very good. Our job is to share this message with everyone. Can you say everyone? Everyone. We want people thousands of years from now to know about Jesus. And guess who can do that? The Holy Spirit can work in each and every one of us to do that. So praise be to God for this amazing gift of him dying on the cross for our sins. Do we want anyone not to know that news? No, we want everyone to know. So please pray with me. Dear God, we just thank you for dying on the cross and for rising again for our sins. Please help us to share this good news with everyone. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Thank you, guys.
All right, my friends, it is now time for a little worship. So everyone, 4-year-old through fourth grade, I think they know the deal, can go to little worship. And the rest of us, we're going to open up God's word right here. All right. He's all taken care of. Look at that. All right. Well, peace. Jesus' first words to the disciples when he shows up, you know, it's what they needed to hear more than anything else, but it was probably the thing they were feeling the least, right? I mean, remember what they had just been through, right? I mean, they'd just been through, you know, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And think about the stuff that's the stuff they saw. Well, but what about what they have done lately, right? Like falling asleep while Jesus was praying, like running away when the people came to arrest Jesus. They were not doing well. They had given up everything in their lives to follow Jesus. They had no jobs anymore. They had no place to go home to. They had nothing left. I mean, all of a sudden they put everything in this following Jesus thing, and then Jesus died. And the Jewish leaders that didn't like Jesus probably didn't like them either, and they knew it, and they were locked in a room because they were afraid. So let's think of all the things that are not right in the world of the disciples at the time. Finances, They got no plans. Relationships, they're a mess. Guilt, oh my goodness, all over the place. Purpose for the future, they have absolutely no idea. Is there any part of their life that's like together at this point? Well, if there is, I mean, we sure don't know what that would be. What the disciples were experiencing is actually the opposite of peace. Americans, we have this very, very thin definition of peace. When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about something very much larger than what we talk about. Our idea of peace is people not fighting, right? I mean, just think about how of a low bar we have for peace. They don't have to like each other. They just can't be openly fighting, and we'll call it peace, right? I mean, when we talk about peace in the Middle East, we're not expecting everybody to like each other. That's just too much work. We're actually expecting everybody to put down their weapons, not blow each other up, right? God's definition of peace, the biblical understanding of peace, is that everything in creation and everything in heaven and on earth is operating together and in perfect order. You understand this? So if you were to have peace in your life, biblical peace in your life, you would have a perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with all the people in the world and all the people around you. You would have a perfect relationship with creation, where you would serve creation, creation would serve you, and everything would be right. Your finances would be perfect. Your health would be perfect. Everything, every dimension of your relationship with everything around you would be as it was supposed to be in the beginning. And there only has been one time when this was true, and that was in the pre-fallen world, when God created, and Adam and Eve lived in the perfect garden as perfect people with a perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other. Everything was as it should be. They worshiped God perfectly. They received perfectly God's gifts. Everything was right. And what happened? Sin. And sin is that thing that a lot of times we think that sin is nothing more than just us doing something wrong. And so, you know, my sin is really not that impactful. If I tell a white lie or steal a paperclip, what really has that harm has that done to the world? But what we have to understand about sin is that it is a much larger problem than that. Sin is the thing that corrupted all of God's creation, corrupted the peace that God had made. And it messed up everything. Now creation no longer serves us perfectly, right? Now we have storms and earthquakes and famines and all these problems that come from creation. Now our health is not perfect anymore. Now there's diseases and maladies, and we break bones and we can damage ourselves, and we all have accumulated. I mean, people over 50, how many pains and aches do you just walk around with, and just they're just normal, right? I mean, this is not the peace that God intended. That our bodies would be at war with us when we decide to stand up. You know, I mean, it's just, this is not the way it was supposed to be. And God's peace, the peace that God wants us to have, is that we would be able to reclaim all of that. That all things would be as they were intended to be. So who's feeling peace? Do we have peace? Jill's giving me that look like, well, yes and no, right? I mean, here's what it is that, you know, the disciples are in this room and they are afraid and they are guilty and they are a mess and they don't have any idea of their future. Everything is upside down in their lives, and God shows up, and the first word he says is, Now, is he just being mean? I mean, really, truly. I mean, when you, it's sort of like you walking into a hospital room where somebody is laying there sick and in agony and saying, feel better. What? How does that help? I mean, he walks in and he just kind of wishes peace on somebody who's a mess. But Jesus is doing more than that. He's not wishing them peace. He's declaring peace. And there's a difference there, because Jesus is God. And when God says peace, when he says, I have come that you will have peace. What was at Christmas time? What do we call Jesus? The Prince of? And the angels declared peace on earth, right? I mean, peace is a big deal in the Bible. And what Jesus is coming to do is to not just kind of do a Band-Aid over sin so that we can go to heaven, but he is actually coming so that all the world will be restored, that peace will be given again. And Jesus is coming to the disciples, and he is declaring to the disciples, you have peace. Well, that's an interesting thing to say, because, you know, the next thing that he says is, you know what? I'm sending you into the world, right? Just like I was sent. Can you think of anything scarier than that? I mean, seriously, how was Jesus? What was Jesus sent to do? Suffer, right? Die for the sake of others, give our lives, you know, okay? And so Jesus is now telling the disciples, good news, guys. You get to go and do what I just did. But peace, right? I mean, how does that work? I mean, come on, how am I supposed to have peace if I'm heading into all that, you know? And remember, the disciples, how many of them died a natural death? One. All the rest of them were martyred in one way or another. It's not the most peaceful of thoughts. So how? What is Jesus saying when he walks in and he says peace? Well, here's what Jesus is declaring. He is telling them, I have won the victory. Remember where all the pain started. All the pain started with sin, right? What happened is this. It's like God built this beautiful tower, right? And what mankind did when they fell into sin, when they corrupted the creation that God made, is they destroyed the foundation. Okay? Peace with God is the foundation of everything else. How are we supposed to have peace with creation if we don't have peace with God? How can we have peace with each other if we don't have peace with God? If we're not right with God, how can we be right with anything else in the world? And the answer is we can't. That is the foundational relationship. That is the first relationship. And when that relationship was damaged, everything fell down. And what Jesus did by dying on the cross was he restored the foundation. He started at the bottom. It's kind of a good place to start when you're building a house, I've heard. You know, if you try to start with the roof, it just doesn't work as well. You know, you got to start with the most foundational thing so that you have something to build on. And that's what Jesus did. He restored the foundation. And he has fixed our relationship with God. He took sin, the guilt of sin that corrupts our relationship, off the table. He took all of the guilt on himself, suffered, paid the price for it, died, and gives you his life so that you have a new life in him. He did that, and that is the peace that Jesus is declaring. But it's not the only peace Jesus is declaring. Because upon that foundation, on the last day, Jesus is coming back, right? We talked about this last Sunday. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we also will rise from the dead, right? Because Jesus was resurrected, he broke death. So not only can death not hold on to him, but it can't hold on to us forever either, that one day we will rise with the same resurrection that Jesus rose with. Not the resurrection of Lazarus, where he rose from the dead and then died again, but the resurrection of Jesus, where we will rise and live forever with him. And when that happens, all of it is going to be put right again. Everything will be put right. No hunger, no hurting, no disasters, no famine, no troubles of any kind. We will live at peace again. And Jesus is telling his disciples, folks, I know you're not feeling this. I know it. I know you're hurting. I know you're guilty. I know you're questioning everything. But you have peace. Because I give you peace. And what is more true, that which Jesus says or that which we experience? Think about it, right? I mean, I can't remember what the guy's name is. The soldier, he comes to Jesus and he says, "Heal my daughter," right? And Jesus is like going to go to his house. And what does the soldier say? He goes, "Look, I can tell somebody what to do and they do it. All you have to do is say it and it'll be true." Right? He was a pretty smart guy. You know, he understood what it means that Jesus is God. That when God speaks, things happen. Right? Creation. How did God create? He spoke. Jesus sees a guy and lay him on the side of the road. How does he heal him? Speaks. He just says it, and it is, because he's God and his will happens. Well, what does God say about you? Do you still carry the guilt of your sin? Does it feel like it sometimes? Yes. But what does God say is true? God says you are forgiven. That your sin has been removed from you. As far as the east is from the west, it is gone. It is no more. You are free. Your relationship with God is certain, not because we lived up to anything, but because Jesus did it for us and gives it to us freely. And because of his grace, we can live. And now we're back to the place where the disciples are sent just like Jesus was, right? And what are they supposed to declare? Peace. Now, the peace that the disciples carry, a lot of times when we talk about peace, again, we're talking about just not fighting, right? And we always talk about, well, we want peace on earth, right? And that what Jesus is saying is this: peace means a right relationship with God. Does that mean we always have to give people good news? Does that mean we even can always give people good news? What if somebody is doing something that is really, really damaging to themselves and to their faith? Should we go to them and just say, well, I want them to have peace, so I'm not going to upset them by, like, pointing out their sin? Is that okay? I mean, sometimes the most healing thing hurts. Medical people know this. They do it to us all the time. I swear, they basically just sit up, try to think of indignities that they can do to people in the hospital, isn't it? I mean, the stuff that they do is just awful. It's like, I remember once I wiped out rollerblading and I had gravel in my leg. Could I just leave it there? No. Was that fun? Did it have to be done? Yeah, I had to scrub it out, and it was not fun. Sometimes the things that heal hurt. Sometimes you have to get rid of the sick and the gross and the ugly so that you can heal. And when we are helping people find peace with God, that is part of the process. Peace does not mean lack of conflict. Peace means that we're moving toward health. But ultimately, peace is that perfect relationship. And so we are sent into the world as Jesus was sent. Is it going to hurt? Will you be punished for your faith from time to time? Will you be thought badly about because of your faith? Will you pay a price? Will you suffer? But is that bringing peace? You see how this works? Is that I think a lot of times we think of peace as just purely nice. But in the world today, peace is going to be a struggle. Bringing peace, declaring peace, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be confrontational. It's going to bear a price. But here's the thing. It's the purpose for which we were called. God brought us into his house, brought us into his family, because he loves us. But he also uses us now to reach out to others, that we would be able to declare the peace of God to more people, that we would be able to build that or help people with the work of the Spirit, because we can't do this on our own, obviously, but through the work of the Spirit, that we would be instrumental in bringing other people to Jesus and helping other people stay close to Jesus. That if we see a brother or sister fall into sin, we would intervene and we would have a conversation with them about the sin that they're in so that they don't fall away from God. That we do this, and the question is, do we believe it enough to do it? I think Thomas gets a bad rap in the text. How much were the other disciples, well, how great was their faith, right? I mean, they were hiding in the upper room with the door locked. The first time, I'll give it to them, because they had no idea what was going on and Jesus hadn't risen yet, right? But when Thomas was there the second time, remember, you know, Jesus appeared and Thomas wasn't there, and then Thomas said, I won't believe until I can touch him, and then Jesus came again. Guess what? The doors were still locked. The disciples were still hiding. They were still afraid. I mean, we give Thomas so much trouble, but the rest of the disciples weren't doing so great either, you know? And Jesus gives the job of passing this peace, declaring this peace to this group of people who were all afraid. People who were hiding in a room, not sharing the peace. And it wasn't until Pentecost when the disciples finally found the courage to get out and actually declare the peace that God had given them. And so the question I have is, where are we? Are we hiding in the room with the doors locked, trying to avoid anybody not liking us or treating us badly? Are we timid about sharing God's peace? Or are we just out there declaring it? This is just who I am. This is what God has done for me. And we don't do it because we somehow are heroes or anything like that. We do it because it's what we are. I mean, what are the kinds of things you can't shut up about because you're just passionate about it? Everybody's got it, right? Everybody has their topic that they just love to talk about, and it works in almost every conversation. It's just amazing how that works, right? Well, what if that conversation, what if that topic was him? Our relationship with him. That when somebody comes to us with, you know, medical problems, or when somebody comes to us with, you know, frustrations or just depression, or even the happy things of life, you know, the news of a new baby or somebody getting married or whatever. I mean, whatever it would be, that we would relate it in our own minds and then in conversation to the peace that we have in Christ. That we would declare the peace. But to declare it, we have to believe it. Right? And I think the disciples were struggling with that at that point. Later they didn't. But the question is, where are we? There's different strengths of faith, right? I can believe all this is true, but enough to be comfortable in it, not enough to do anything about it. I think it's time we grow. so that we can be effective in the declaration of peace, so that we can be carriers of peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you have redeemed us, that you brought us into this relationship with you, Lord, that you have called us by name, that you have adopted us and made us your children. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand the peace that you have given us, Lord, and be able to pass that peace on to the people around us, that we would be also able to declare it so that others also can believe, and so that all that you have done, Lord, will come to completion, Lord, and our joy will be complete. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given us. Every single day is a blessing, and every single day is a blessing that should be lived out for you and your purposes in our lives, Lord. You give us so many different tasks to do, so many jobs in this world, Lord, jobs of parent, jobs of grandparent, jobs of being a child, the tasks of life, the careers you've given us, the everyday chores that we work out, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given us meaningful work to do with our lives, that you have given us people to serve, that you have provided us, Lord, with the things that we need most. And Lord, the first and most important task that you have given us, our greatest vocation, is that of being your child, of being one sent by you into the world to carry this message of peace. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we carry this message, as we live out our job as your witnesses, declaring what you have done for us and in us, so that others, Lord, can see your work as well. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of us, Lord, as we serve as parents, Lord, as we take care of the children that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for each and every child, Lord, the precious little ones that you have given us to raise and to enjoy. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work faith in them, that you would grow them in their faith, Lord, so that they can be the strong men and women of God in the world today that the world needs so badly. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with each of us as we live out our lives in service to others. Help us, Lord, to see the opportunities to serve, to love the people that you have placed in front of us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage and the commitment, Lord, to step in where we can and to help bring peace back into this world that is such a mess. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with your church. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us so much. And I pray that you would continue to lead us and help us to serve you, Lord. All this, Lord, we bring before you, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
I know you're hurting, I can see it in your eyes. So pull back the curtain, take off your disguise. Whoever told you, you ain't worth the fight? The cross tells a story that will change your mind. There's only love in the hearts of God. No room for shame in his open arms. There's beauty from ashes, so come as you are. There's only love in the heart of God. Prodigal children, it's never too late. Run home to the Father, let him clothe you with grace. Bury your burdens, break free from your fear. Step out of the shadows, there's no judgment here. 'Cause there's only love in the heart of God. Sitting there shaking his head, writing you off, leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head, wishing he never went to that cross. He's not sitting there shaking his head, writing you off, leaving you lost. He's not sitting there shaking his head. He went to that cross, he went to that cross. Heart of God, there's only love in the heart of God. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood is washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl, and remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and still filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live.
Fills the night. Jesus. Dance for Jesus. Dance for Jesus. And live.
With your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and laugh on glory's side.
And fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. And live. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus.
And now, having received this amazing gift of God's body and blood, and through it the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that Jesus wants us to have, depart in his peace. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing as you go your way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together. Give praise to God one last time before we leave.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive loss released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace.
My friends, please be seated. Let's see here. First of all, I want to release the kids that are going to Sunday school. They can head to the back. Lauren will take them away from us, and she'll bring them back. Don't worry. And then the other thing is that I want to invite Jan Karsten forward for a life talk.
Good morning. Our life talk today is about end-of-life planning. God is the one who gives life and continually affirms the value of life from the womb to the tomb. He's also the one that gives us the number of days that we will live. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." We want you to have a heart of wisdom in your end-of-life planning days. A heart of wisdom begins with the awareness of eternal life by having a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the best way that we have a heart of wisdom. But there's also the wisdom that includes how we manage what God places in our care in this life as we prepare for the end of life. So that's what your St. Mark's Life team has done. We have scheduled a workshop on Saturday, April 27th. This is a time to ask yourself, is my life affairs in order? It's also a time to ask, have I planned my exit from this life so that my family can be well taken care of? So we're going to be bringing in a speaker, Scott Petcher. He's an attorney at law who specializes in estate planning. He will talk about, I thought it would be on there. He would talk about the power of the power of attorney, healthcare directives, the importance of having a POA, choosing a will or a trust, transferring assets outside of probate, and other topics. And so he will give us a lot of information, and it's a place where you can come and ask questions, where you can learn and grow and plan for your end of life. It's not a Debbie Downer kind of a day. It really is a time to give us peace in our life, and that's just another place that we can have that. Some of you there are probably thinking, well, I already have my will, or I already have my trust in place. But I would still invite you to come, because this could be a time where you could be affirmed at what you have already done and have in place, but it also might raise awareness of something you might still want to add, something you might want to change, and you will have an attorney here to ask those questions. Also, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, this is something that I've been wanting to do, something I need to get done. So this would be a good time for you who maybe are younger to come and also have a lot of information. It would be a place to start thinking about what maybe your plan can be. I remember thinking of back in 1976 when we took our first mission trip to Australia and New Zealand, and our children were 5 and 7 at the time, and we were in our 30s. And I remember Dar saying to me, "Jan, we need to have a will in place before we travel out of the country." And I'm thinking, seriously? Our children are 5 and 7, and we're only in our 30s? But it was the right thing to do, because we had it on paper in a legal way to have the care of our children. So it's never too young. You're never too young to start thinking about that. And you're never too old to make sure that you have it in place. So I would also just like to remind you, this is October 27th. April 27th. April 27th. It's on a Saturday from 9 to 11:30. We'd ask you to sign up at the Connection Center. There's flyers that you can take home. And the information is also in the April newsletter of what this event will include. So I'd like to just close with this thought. It's kind of our mandate as we live our life. First of all, Dar and I say we're not going to get old. We're going to get older. You can call that denial. But you have to You have to keep thinking that what is it life still holds for me and live it to the fullest. But this is kind of our mandate. And I'm quoting from a book that my late brother wrote. And it's this. I want to do as much as I can for as long as I can, as well as I can. Because God has given us this life. He affirms it. He values it. But also we need to have a good plan for the end of our life. And as Christians, we can talk about end of our life. So let's have a heart of wisdom and this event on planning the end of life. We hope will be helpful to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Jan. And with that, I will release you. God's blessings on your week. I'll see you in the back. Stick around for Bible study after the service.